Didn't hear the children are dismissed to go to Sunday school. Wow, what an amazing worship time that we've had so far. And the prayer, the Holy Spirit moves in amazing ways. Sachi's prayer just nests, no pun intended there, nests perfectly with the scripture that we're reading today. We're looking at Psalm chapter 91. We are in the summer of Psalms. Today is the shelter of being at home with God. And I actually left them both up there because I like both of them. I couldn't choose between the two. But I do want to remind you that we are in the summer of Psalms, which means we're joining the children, we adults are joining the children in memorizing three key Psalms. And so I think you only have 2 weeks left for Psalm 1. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I have it on my phone, right? I took a screenshot of it, and it's my wake-up screen. So every time I pull up my phone, I see, oh, I need to work on this. So this is just a suggestion for you if you want to use something like that. I do have to flip it up. I have to start it to flip up so the 12:47, the time, is not covering the first verse. But the big idea for the book of Psalm 91 today is in a world filled with threats and uncertainties, which we all live in, Psalm 91 calls us to make the Most High God our ultimate dwelling place, revealing His steadfast promises to be our refuge, our protector, our defender, as we abide in Him. The search for security in an insecure world. On March 11th, 2011, referred to as 3/11, Sharon and I were at home in the afternoon. I think it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was standing at our dining room table. Sharon was sitting there, and John Mark, our oldest son, and his friend Joshua, I was teaching them homeschool history. Don't remember the lesson, but all of a sudden, the world began to shake. And it's really cute because John Mark and Joshua and our other two sons were at Japanese elementary school. So John Mark and Joshua immediately got under our table. I mean, just before I knew anything, they were gone. And I'm looking at Sharon and our pots. I had our pots hanging in our kitchen. They were just starting to sway. And I looked at her and I said, maybe we should get under the table too. So I got under the table and I was scared. Now that house was shaking. And I started praying out loud. And I said, Jesus, I know You are with us. And we have no fear because of Your presence. And I was praying so that they would hear me. My confidence in Him, that even in a moment that I thought we were going to die because I thought the house was going to come down. And I can't tell you, for 24 hours, earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, it was huge. And this was the tsunami that hit East Japan. It killed like 33,000 people in an instant. From natural disasters to personal fears, economic instability, or even just daily anxieties in life, we long for absolute security. The problem is, where do we find our security? Can any earthly system, security measure, or personal strength protect us and guarantee our safety? The answer is no. Psalm 91 doesn't just comfort, it paints a vivid picture of divine protection. A mighty fortress is our God. Not in institutions, but in the very character and presence of God, our Most High God promises profound security for those who truly dwell in Him. Let's pause and pray. Most High God, we have confessed our need for You. and we confess that you are almighty. You are our security. You are our rock. And Lord, we choose to come under your authority, to come under the protection of your wings. As we open your word, open our hearts and minds to understand you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first thought today is our dwelling place, abiding in God Most High. And this is just taken from Psalm 91, 1 through 4. Let's go through it. It was already read, and I actually like the word talons in the version that was read. We'll get to that in a minute. The promise of abiding, that's number A, letter A. Whoever lives or dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Lives, dwells, rests, all synonyms. These aren't casual visits, but a lifestyle of continual presence, resilience, and intimacy. It's about making God our habitual residence. And remember the psalm in Psalm 90, the psalm of Moses, he said, God is our dwelling place. And that's the word we had last week. I find it fascinating that we've done two psalms so far, and we've got two words are the titles of God, the names of God, which the Hebraic people had all these names to describe the attributes of God. So last week was El Olam, Yahweh El Olam, which means the Lord, the eternal God. This week, God Most High is El Elyon, right? God Most High, emphasizing his supreme power, sovereignty, and impenetrable protection. And then the shelter of the Most High God, or the shelter of the Almighty, like a vast overshadowing presence, he provides covering. Like when you and I are out in the Spanish sun and it's hot and we walk underneath a shade of a tree, and oh, it feels so good to be under the cover of the protection, right? And then second thought, our confession. This is from verse 2. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. Didn't we just sing that? Right? He is my God and I trust him. So the words in black, let's read those together. Ready? God Most High is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I will trust him. When we speak the words of God, our breath becomes real and we declare that we trust in God Most High. He is our refuge and our fortress. These are metaphors for the ultimate safety from attack and danger. God is both the safe place to run to as well as the impenetrable stronghold that defends. And then C is rescue and protection from verse 3 and 4. Reads, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. Beautiful imagery, right? Thank you, praise team. We sang songs about the eagle's wings and the spirit covering us. His faithful promises are our armor and protection. So invisible threats. God protects us from traps, unseen traps, and deadly disease. Paul spells this out further in Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So it speaks of God's intimate care. The imagery of wings and feathers speaks of tender, personal, and constant protection, like a mother hen gathering in her chicks, right? And his faithful promises are our armor. Ephesians 6:10, just a few verses earlier than what I just read. A final word, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the evil one. when we put on his character, he is our ultimate defense, strong and impenetrable. So, where do you instinctively run to when fear or threats arise? Have you put on the spiritual armor this morning? I knew I was going to ask that question, and I actually didn't until I got here in my office. And I thought, oh, I haven't put on the spiritual armor today. So I stopped and I prayed and I went through the pieces and I covered myself and this place in the protection and the armor of God. What does it mean for you to say what we repeated? God Most High is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. So moving on to the second thought. And each week in the Summer of Psalms, I'm going to do the positive stuff over here, and I'm going to come and do the negative over here. I don't know if it'll work out every week. But the thing about the Psalms is they're very, very real. They're honest and sincere, and that's what I want this to be a time of. So let's look at verses 5 through 8, and I actually put them up there for you. Do not be afraid of the terrors in the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. So the first thought is fear not. Now when we read this, what's your reaction? Maybe I can't be. It's impossible. I'm not sure how we can do that. But I want to contrast fear and trust. And just in these four short verses, we have words like fear, terror, arrows, dread, disaster, death, wicked, evil, and plague. So let's contrast those negative thoughts, the things we deal with in our natural world, with the things of the Word, when it tells us to fear not. Fear, the anticipation of evil, the unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is in danger, likely to cause pain or threat. It often paralyzes us and causes avoidance and can lead to anxiety and despair. Note that fear is always the foundation of anxiety or despair. The antithesis is courage or trust. The mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. It's not about the absence of fear, but the ability to act in spite of it, often rooted in confidence in God Most High and our firm belief in Him. How about terror? Extreme fear, intense, overwhelming dread. It can be incapacitating, leading to panic, flight, or paralysis in the face of perceived imminent danger or horrors. What's the antithesis? Serenity or peace, a state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. It's an inner stillness and tranquility that remains even amidst outward chaos or potential threats, often derived from a settled trust in God. How about arrows? Representing sudden, targeted, or often unseen attacks or dangers, whether literal or metaphorical, like slander, unexpected misfortune, sharp words. They imply vulnerability to external, intentional harm. And the opposite is protection or shielding. The act of guarding or persevering from injury, danger, or damage. It implies a strong, active defense or covering that deflects or absorbs the harm, right? Come under the shadow, the protection of his wing. Ensuring safety. Think of the shield of faith, right, that we take up to deflect, to receive the darts from Satan. Dread, This is anxiety, a feeling of great apprehension, alarm, or uneasiness about something unknown, uncertain, or that may happen. It's a debilitating preoccupation with the future, negative outcome, often paralyzing present actions. The antithesis is hope or assurance, the confidence expectation of something good in the future based on a firm foundation or promise. It's an internal certainty that things will ultimately be well, which empowers action and brings peace to the present. How about disaster? A sudden event, such as an accident or natural catastrophe that causes great damage or loss of life. It signifies overwhelming destruction and chaos beyond human control. We all live in this world. The opposite is restoration or resilience, the act of returning something to its former condition or state, or the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. It's the ability to bounce back, rebuild, and find new strength after experiencing significant hardship or destruction. Death. We all face death. The permanent cessation of all biological function that sustains a living organism. It represents an end, separation, and the ultimate loss of earthly existence. The antithesis is life or eternity. The state of being alive, the principle or force by which living things exist. In a spiritual context, it signifies unending existence, spiritual vitality, and a perpetual connection with God that goes beyond the physical demise. Wicked, evil or morally wrong behavior characterized by malice or depravity. It denotes an active intent or nature that is contrary to moral good and often seeks to cause harm. What's the opposite? Good or benevolence. Morally excellent, that which is beneficial or virtuous. Benevolence specifically refers to the quality of being well-meaning, kindness. It represents positive, constructive, and virtuous actions or intentions that foster well-being and flourishing. And then plague, a continuous disease that spreads rapidly and kills many people, or more broadly, any widespread and destructive affliction or nuance. Nuisance. It represents systematic suffering and widespread peril. The opposite is healing or deliverance. The process of becoming sound or healthy again after an illness or an injury. Deliverance is the action of being rescued or set free from the dangerous or restrictive situation. It signifies recovery from affliction, liberation from bondage, and restoration to wholeness. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 when he said, "I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free, to declare the day of the Lord." So remember last week we talked about the source of all human brokenness is the self-will. And that is defined by I must have my way no matter what. I must have my way no matter the consequences to myself or to others. We all experience brokenness. But I want to move into the middle of brokenness. Jesus comes to deliver and to heal. That was contrasting fear. C is just open your eyes, the gift of Jesus. True healing and overcoming brokenness is a process that involves learning to be like Jesus, right? We're talking apprenticeship to Jesus means learning to live like Jesus, learning to be like Jesus. Those who abide in him will never experience death. When we are in Christ Jesus, yes, our physical bodies will cease, but we will never experience true death. We will never experience desertion. We are sufficient in God. Do you really believe that? The sufficiency of Christ. If you really dread nothing because of your knowledge of God, then you are moving out of brokenness. You don't think anymore about your deficiencies because you are sufficient in Christ. He is my all in all. Think of your faith in Christ as confidence in him. When you have confidence in Jesus, you believe that what he did, what he does, is right. When you have confidence in Jesus, you believe that what he said is right. So the key question today, and then the steps to finding healing and brokenness, is who am I? Right? Who am I? And here are the steps. One, choose to be an apprentice to Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. Say that with me. I am a disciple of Jesus. That is a confession that you need to say to yourself. And you may need to say it to the broken part inside you who doesn't believe that. And you can say that to others. Perfect way to witness, to tell people, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've learned to ask people when I meet them, not, are you a Christian? Because, yeah, sure, right? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Those are better words. You can confess it to God, self, and others. In our modern context, you can be a Christian and not be a follower of Jesus. So at Emmanuel, we're trying to work on that, to make sure that we're not just Christians, we're true followers of Jesus. The second step is consider what you would like to learn from Jesus to do. And I thought, how do I word this? To be or to do? And we're learning to be like Jesus, but we need to learn from Jesus what to do. Okay, so it's both be and do. And again, always put be first, because if you try to do without being, it's just legalism, right? So be in Christ and be with him, come under the shadow of his wings, and then work on doing. So think about it. There are the Beatitudes, all the blesseds, right? And then you think about the fruit of the Spirit, which are positive things. But you can also look at the scriptures and you can think about the negative things. So the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22, but previously that is 5:19 are the negatives. Okay, you can look those over and think, do I want to be characterized by that? Okay, so we look at Mark 7:20-23, and this is Jesus saying, and he's talking to the Pharisees who are trying to trap him, and he says, you clean the outside of the cup, but you're dirty inside. That's the context of what he's about to say. He says, it's what comes from the inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So let's just look over that list and pick an easy one. How about envy? Envy denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. In short, envy happens when you feel deficient and you see someone who has something and you want that, right? The Pharisees saw Jesus. They had authority, but no power. He had real power, and they wanted that. So what was their idea? We're going to kill this guy because he has what we don't have. The opposite to envy, the feeling of discontentment or resentment or for someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck, is generosity, comfort, confidence, contentedness. So ask yourself the question, which would I rather be, a person of envy or a person of contentment? If you learn from Jesus well how to do one or two things, if you just work on a couple of things, it will affect the rest of the parts of your life. So don't try to do everything at once. Work with Jesus little by little to transform you from the inside out. So number three is be sure you want to change. One of the hardest parts is really being honest here. Would you like to be the kind of person who spontaneously blesses the one who curses you? Would that really be me, you may ask. But I kind of like me the way I am, right? That's our old sinful flesh talking. I want to be the kind of person who blesses even when cursed. The biggest problem is really wanting to change. People believe that they feel that they would not be themselves if they changed into who they're working on. If you can settle this, you can be learn to begin to learn why you have trouble with the things that you have listed, because there is a reason, right? We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, but we are given power. And to deal with these things that keep us back, we begin to learn with Jesus why we have trouble with these things. And there's no quick fix. You study these things with Jesus, and as you go along, little by little, he will teach you. So even in the midst of widespread challenge and calamity, God promises a unique preservation for those who dwell in him. And this leads us to number three, our dependence, shelter under his wing. So let me read 9 through 16. This is 91. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Verse 14, the Lord says, by the way, oh, I did put it up. Thank you for putting it up. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. So you and I are more than conquerors. It says, if you abide. The conditional if is repeated from verse 1. This protection is for those who actively trust, those who believe God is who he says he is. How do we make the Lord our refuge? Hebrews 4:14 tells us, so since then you have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same things we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So divine delegation, God mobilizes his heavenly hosts for our protection. Even in seemingly minor dangers, we may access the throne room at any time. We may call on angels to protect us. Second thing I did when I put the armor on upstairs is I asked the angels, the chariots of fire, to surround this place so that no evil would enter here, so that we could be free to worship our God. Because we have triumph over evil. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. Right? This isn't literal. This is we struggle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. We have the victory over the forces of evil. This powerful image signifies triumph over formidable, demonic, or malicious forces. You want to talk about spiritual warfare, we tread on them, right? Amen to that. Do you truly believe God's comprehensive protection, even when circumstances feel overwhelming? How does this passage challenge any lingering fears or anxiety you might harbor? We have the reason for God's deliverance. Verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. God's initiative is love. It's based on love. The ultimate reason for God's protection is his divine love for us. It's not something we earn. It's the gift of grace and mercy when we come under his protection into the throne room. Those who trust in my name. This implies more than just his name. It means knowing his character, his power, and living in reverence and reliance upon him. And yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. We can call on the name of Jesus anytime. We can speak the name of Jesus over each other. I speak the name of Jesus over you. There's power in that name. And then access in trouble, verse 15. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them. I will rescue and honor them. This is a responsive God. God answers when we call. And Andrew, it may not be on your cell phone, right? He doesn't abandon us in trouble, but is with us actively delivering and honoring us. Philippians 4:6 reads, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live, abide, remain in Christ Jesus. I will be with you. I think it's one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture from the beginning all the way through. When God calls, he always says, I will be with you. This is crucial. Protection isn't always an absence of trouble, but God's presence within it, leading to ultimate deliverance and honor. And then E, long life and salvation. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. This is a holistic blessing, not just immediate rescue, but a fulfilled life culminating ultimately in salvation that God provides. This speaks both to earthly blessings and our eternal life. So are you cultivating a deep, loving relationship with God that fuels your trust? Are you calling on him at all times? Do you truly believe his promise to be with you, even when life is hard? Our challenge today, in a world that constantly promises security in temporal things, where do you genuinely seek your refuge? Will you intentionally choose to dwell in the shelter of the Most High God this week, making conscious decisions to abide in his presence, trust in his promises, and call on his name? I am a disciple of Jesus. Let Psalm 91 become your personal declaration and the foundation of your confidence. God Most High is my refuge, my God in whom I trust. Let's stand and I'll lead us in a prayer and we'll sing our dedication song. Father God, Most High, you are everything. You are the one we trust. We come under the shelter of your wings. We come under the cleansing, the washing of the blood of Jesus. Forgive us, Father, for the times when we despair or we don't believe, or we just struggle. We cry out to you. Almighty God, for your protection, for your wings that cover us. We come into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love us so much that you want us to be clean on the inside and the outside. And Lord, we know salvation is a gift and we thank you for that, but the process of becoming more and more like you is a challenge at times. So we trust in you and we declare that you are good, that you are kind, and you are God. We are your disciples, your children, your followers, and we listen to you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.